I'm glad to teach the words of Jesus today. But the worship and communion have already invited us to come to Jesus. So as I teach today, I want to keep our hearts focused that we need to engage in the work of Jesus, not just the word. And the work of Jesus is that he is present so that we might come to him, we might take his yoke upon us, that the yoke is his teaching, that we might take his burden, not because it's heavy, it's light, and that we would find rest for our souls. So throughout this teaching and following, there's an opportunity to come to Jesus. And our prayer team will be available as you may come forward for that kind of ministry today. Well, the Sermon on the Mount, I consider it to be the greatest teaching by the greatest teacher that gives us the greatest opportunity to become the greatest disciples ever. And we've been looking at that as Jesus gathered his disciples with a crowd that followed to a hilltop, a mountain. It was called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus didn't call it that. I would call it the Sermon of the Kingdom. But Jesus gathers people. He sat down and his disciples gathered around him and the crowds began to lean in and listen as Jesus taught. At the end, it says they were amazed because he taught as one with authority. And now Jesus teaches. The sermon teaches a prayer. You see, being a follower of Jesus, nothing is more important, nothing is more central, nothing is more critical for the followers of Jesus than we learn to pray. Luke tells us that Jesus gave the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, because one of the disciples had said, "Lord, teach us to pray. This has been my posture for a lifetime. God, teach me to pray. Jesus, show me how to pray. Holy Spirit, pray through me." It's absolutely essential, learning to pray. And so it's my ask of Jesus. Church, listen, if there's one thing that you take with you from the 25 years that I've spent here with you, it is this. Church, ask Jesus, teach me to pray. Study the great prayers of Scripture. That's good information. We need to study it as we will today. But pray the great prayers of Scripture. That's where the transformation, the inspiration of the heart takes place. This week in my morning Bible reading and prayer, I call it Lectio Divina, it's called that. I heard this. This is a word from Mark Batterson. Prayer was never meant to be a monologue. It was meant to be a dialogue. Think of Scripture as God's part of the script. Prayer is our part. Scripture is God's way of initiating a conversation. Prayer is our response. The paradigm shift happens when you realize that the Bible wasn't meant to be read through. The Bible was meant to be prayed through. And if you pray through it, you will never run out of things to talk about with God. So today, in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to the Lord's Prayer. As I have learned it and prayed through it many, many, many times over my life as a follower of Christ, over my leadership as a pastoral leader in churches, it has had a huge effect on the big picture of my life. But it's also had a great effect on just the nitty-gritty daily wrestlings of my life. As we read it and study it today, we're also going to pray it. I'm going to invite us to pray the Lord's Prayer in little segments through this look again. I want to offer some insight to what Jesus is saying and then for us to pray it together. So this is what Jesus taught his disciples and all those crowds who would become his disciples as they stood around him on that mountaintop. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So then, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I want to just tell you that the Lord's Prayer is both spectacular and simple. You notice that? And it's true because this is the way life is. Life is a combination of spectacular things and simple things. In every one of our lives, there are breathtaking things and boring things. There are fantastic things and familiar things. There are extraordinary things and ordinary things. Awesome things and average things. Exotic things and everyday things. This is our life. This is our praying. Almost everyone notices that the Lord's Prayer has two parts. The first part, verses 9 and 10, has three petitions. And the second part, verses 11 to 13, has three petitions. So the first group of petitions is this: hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is spectacular. We are praying into what God is doing kind of in this cosmic global sense. Cause your name to be hallowed. Cause your kingdom to come. Cause your will to be done. In the same way that angels do it in heaven, we pray. And then the second three petitions are, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is simple. You can see the difference. You can feel the difference between these two parts. The first three petitions are about God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. The last three about our food, our forgiveness, our holiness. The first three pray that God's greatness will be known, and the last three pray that our needs will be met. And the two parts have a very different feel. The first half feels majestic, lofty. The second part feels ordinary, commonplace. In other words, there is a connection between what we pray and what's going on in our lives. That is a really important learning about prayer. The big and the little, the glorious and the common, the spectacular and the simple, the majestic and the mundane, the lofty and the lowly, the connection between prayer in our lives should teach us a lot about prayer. Ecclesiastes 3, I just read this, did you, just I think a week ago, as we read through the wisdom writings of Solomon, and in chapter 3 he said, he has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I take this to mean that the world and the human soul are sparkling with wonders that are linked to eternity, and yet are humdrum, ordinary, mundane experiences in this world keep us in some way from seeing the wonders of God and from soaring in faith and trust the way we would dream that we could. But here's why the Lord's Prayer is so powerful, because it blends eternity and every day. Remember, we disciples who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that's true, also have to say that we have this treasure in jars of clay. This is the way life is, and this is the way prayer is. Sparkling with eternity, and camouflaged into our ordinary lives. So let's pray together now about eternity. Do you remember those three first petitions? So I'll pray, but I'm going to pause and let you pray into these great, spectacular petitions of God. Father, cause your great and holy name to be honored and reverenced and esteemed and treasured above all things everywhere in the world, including my heart. And Father, cause your glorious, sovereign, kingly rule to have power without obstruction everywhere, everywhere in the world, but also in my heart. And cause your all-wise, all-good, all-just, all-holy will to be done all over this world the way the angels do it perfectly and joyfully in heaven. And make it happen in me. That's the breathtaking part of prayer. And when we pray it, we are caught up into great things, glorious things, eternal things, global things. God wants this to happen. He wants us to pray this. He wants our lives to be enlarged by praying like this, to be enriched like that, expanded and elevated to the great things of God's work in the world. And then we must pray about the everyday. Again, pray together with me. Father, I'm not asking for the reward of being independently wealthy. I'm asking for bread. Just enough to give me life. I want to live. I want to be healthy. To have a body and a mind that work. Would you give me what I need for my health, for my body and mind? And Father, I am a sinner and I need to be forgiven every day. I can't live and flourish with guilt saturating all of my cells. I will die if I have to bear my guilt every day. I have no desire to hold a grudge. I know I don't deserve forgiveness, and so I have no right to withhold it from anyone else. I choose to let go of all of the offenses against me. Please, Father, have mercy upon me and forgive me and let me live in the freedom of your love. And Father, I don't want to go on sinning. I'm thankful for forgiveness. But Father, I don't want to sin. Please don't lead me into the snags of overpowering temptation. Deliver me from evil. Guard me from Satan and from all his works and his ways. Grant me to walk in holiness. You see, that's the earthy part of prayer. The mundane, the daily, the nitty-gritty, the ordinary stuff of our lives. There's two more insights I offer to you in the concluding moments. One is that we address our Father who is in heaven. That tells us again something about this blending of eternity with the everyday. Our Father. God is a Father to us. His fatherhood corresponds to his readiness to meet us where we live, what we're about, what we're concerned about, and all of the needs that we carry with us. And secondly, he is still infinitely above and over all in heaven. His heavenliness corresponds to his supreme right to be given worship and allegiance and obedience. So when Jesus tells us to pray, "Our Father in heaven," he is telling us again that the prayer-hearing God is both majestic and merciful. He is king, but he's a father. He is holy, but he has humbled himself in Jesus to live among us, to dwell with us. He is far above us, but he calls us his people, and he will dwell with us. He has plans for the whole earth and for the universe and wants us to care about these great plans and pray into them. But he has plans for our personal life at the most practical level, and he wants us to pray about that. In other words, it seems to me that the great purposes of God are first and mainly about God and his holiness. His name being hallowed, his will being done, his kingdom coming. But the rest of prayer is how I can be equipped to serve those great purposes. And in order for that to happen, I need my life to be transformed and renewed and refreshed on a regular basis so that I can be a part of that great kingdom work that God calls me to join him in. So we pray, our Father, who is in heaven. One more insight. There's something about that first petition, hallowed, holy. Ajay's been leading us in songs new and old about the holiness of God. Hallowed be your name. It's just not one of the three. It's actually the only part of the petition that in some way asks us to have a change in our attitude towards God, a response of our heart to him. We make you holy. We're not just praying about your kingdom and your will, but we're talking about your being, holiness, your name is about your very character, who you are, and we hallow God. If you combine the fact that this petition comes first and that the name of God is what is made holy, then it makes sense that all the other five serve that purpose. This prayer is first and foremost about hallowing God. We make his name holy. In other words, the structure of the prayer is that the last five petitions serve the first petition. Sooner or later, this is important, sooner or later in life, something, most things, are going to feel overwhelming with pressures and problems. Physical problems, give us our daily bread. Relational, mental problems, forgive us our debt. Moral problems, lead us not into temptation. And what I want you to see is that we have a Father. He is 1,000 times better as a Father than any human father. I didn't use the right number, by the way. But his fatherhood means that he cares about every one of those problems. And he meets them. He comes alongside us in them. But in it, he is made holy. As our lives are more transformed and changed, we give him praise for his holiness, his goodness, his faithfulness. We make the name of God and his son Jesus famous. Because he has met us in the everyday of our lives. So, obviously, it's the response of the heart to say, God, help me. Here's my need. Here's my petition. Here's where I'm at. God, help me. I cry out to you. But it's also God's greater purpose that we will see his work in those commonplace issues of our lives. And our heart moves to see his character, his holiness, his power, his righteousness. Well, I want you to strengthen your grip on this prayer. Understand it, but pray it. If we just think it, it's information. If we pray it, it becomes transformation, inspiration in our lives. Church, listen. If you take only one thing away that I have taught and modeled for you over all these years, it's this. Ask Jesus. Jesus, teach me to pray. Study the great prayers of the Bible. They're all over. Our prayer book is the Psalms. There's the great prayer that Jesus prays in John 17. I love that prayer. There are all those wonderful prayers that Paul prays to the church, particularly in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, but they're all over. There's a great prayer at the end of Revelation. It's simply this: come, Lord Jesus. Pray those great prayers. Know them. Study them. But make God's name holy. There's nothing more important for the follower of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite you to stand. You know the words. Let's pray them together. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come. The worship band's going to be back on stage and lead us as we come to this moment of response. I invite you to come. Come to Jesus for anything and everything. It may be just a personal time here alone. Maybe back at your seat, just sitting or kneeling or standing in worship. But you might also benefit from having another one of our church volunteers praying with you. So I invite you to come. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we pray. Amen.